I think this side's going to win if we have to have some kind of foot race, because you got everybody's more over here. But good to see everyone. It's been a little while since I've been able to hang out with you. We've had kind of a crazy couple of weeks, my wife Janet and I. We were in Texas speaking at a family camp, which was really great. There's about 33 families with a bunch of kids, probably about 100, a little over 100 kids. And we've had the privilege to do that a number of summers. And it's just this Cadillac camp and great college counselors. And it was just really, really a lot of fun. And we got back to a whirlwind. We flew in and landed and had about 3 hours to get to a wedding. And so this is a couple that we did some premarital counseling for. And their daughter is a friend of ours. So that was really fun. And then on Tuesday, we were in another wedding, actually attended a wedding. We weren't in any of them. And that was at the Multnomah County Courthouse Building, floor 12. It was right next to the windows. You could see the river and the Hawthorne Bridge. So Janet had been meeting with this gal for a while. And the guy she lived with for a while, she kicked him out and he came to Christ. And then I started meeting with him about really a couple months ago. And they invited us to hang out for their wedding. I've never been to a Justice of the Peace wedding, so that was kind of wild. Went to dinner. Then yesterday, we went to another wedding. And it was another couple that we did some premarital counseling for. And it was another friend's daughter. So it's been kind of a busy week. And then our daughter got home last night, our youngest daughter. She's here with us for a little bit. So it's coming through a whirlwind to be here. But I hope that your summer is okay and you're moving forward. I probably should take a breather somewhere in here. But, you know, I don't know if you are very good at do-it-yourself stuff. I want to be. I'm not the greatest, but I'd like to be. And one of the things that's been challenging for me is to have friends who really are good at it. You guys remember Dave King? And if you don't know Dave King, he was involved at our church, and he was just an incredible craftsman. He was able to just build a lot of things and do it with great precision. And Dave helped me rebuild our basement in the house we were at before the one we're in now. And the thing that was crazy about Dave is he was just so good. He had all this skill and all this knowledge. And I remember one time we were framing some windows, and so he had taken out my miter saw and cut a 45-degree angle, and we're trying to make all the pieces fit together. And as we try to make the pieces fit together, there's sure enough a little gap because my saw wasn't precise, and the window framing with the drywall and stuff wasn't precise. So Dave took out this little thing called a block plane, just this tiny handheld block plane, and he kind of looks at it, and he goes, boom, boom. And then he looks at it, and he goes, boom, boom. And they just fit together perfectly. So every corner just fit together perfectly. No putty, no caulk, no nothing. So I went and tried to get a block plane myself, thinking, okay, I'm going to do that. So next time, I do the same thing. I see all the stuff that lines up, so I'm looking at it, and I go, boom, 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 boom. And now the hole's, it's even wider. It's even bigger. So I go, wait a minute, that didn't work right, you know? So I go and do it again. Now it's really big. It's like I'm going to need three tubes of caulk to fill this hole. I'm like, wait a minute. One time, Dick Green was helping us paint our kitchen, and I'm watching him, and we're in there, and we're talking and stuff, and he gets a phone call, and so he's painting with his right hand. He touches the thing, and he's cutting in. So if you know where the ceiling meets the wall, that's the professional part right there. Because when I do it, there's paint on the ceiling, and there's paint on the wall. It just looks ugly. And Dick is just with his right hand while he's talking to somebody, is just doing this perfect line, just cutting this thing perfectly. And then he gets to a spot where he just kind of switches hands. It's like, I'm not really right-handed, I'm really left-handed. Switches hands, still talking, and just keeps going. And I'm just there going, how do you do that? And what's interesting is these guys, Bill Green included, are craftsmen. They're craftsmen. They're really good at what they do. And they're really good because they have a lot of practice and they have a lot of dedication. And what's interesting is I think most of us in this room would really like to be good at something. Some of us are good at something. But there's areas of our life we're not good. And what we do is we spend probably too much time watching the people who are good at it. Has anybody ever been on YouTube or seen an Instagram of somebody who's really good at what they do? And you spent like 6 hours later, you go, okay, I've seen enough. But there's something in us that wants to be good. We want to be better. We want to have a skill, a craft. And what's interesting is it's the same thing for our spiritual life. That God wants us to grow as Christians. We're not trying to perform for Him. We're not trying to earn anything. But He's given us salvation. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us a new self. And He wants us to become more like His Son. And that requires effort from our part. It requires some practice, not, again, to earn anything, but how do we become more and more like Jesus? And that's really kind of where we are in our passage tonight, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. I've entitled the idea, does your Christian witness need some more attention? Does it need a little bit more practice? And what I'm trying to suggest is that if we look at what Paul has to say, is that I think we're going to see there's a lot of things he's telling us that, hey, now as we're moving into a real practical portion of the book of Romans, we've been going through some really, really deep, intense theology. We're now starting to move into some, hey, how does this live out? How does this play out? How does this look in your life? In Romans verse 12, or chapter 12, 1 and 2, Paul talked about not being conformed to the world, but becoming a living sacrifice and proving what God's will is. Verses 3 through 8, he talked about knowing yourself, your gifts, your callings, and being dedicated to that, understanding that. And in our passage, he's moving even more broadly that regardless of your gift or calling, all of us are supposed to live out this Christian life in a certain way. And I'm trying to see, did I do this? Is that not working? Oh, no, I got this set up and it's not working. There we go. You can't even see that now. Bob, I've heard all about your laptop video stuff, and I'm trying to be like Bob here, and I know it's going to take some time. I'll never be like Bob, but you can't even see what I'm doing. Well, if you can see the screen, or if you have Romans with you in front of you, I'm going to read our passage for us. Paul says, starting in verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, as we look at that passage, I just want to let you know right up front, there are 28 separate admonitions that Paul is giving in this short paragraph. I cannot cover all of those. I cannot unpack all of those. So what I want to try to do is just kind of pull out what I think are two very broad themes that underline all of these admonitions that he's giving us. So I want to look at these two broad themes, and then I want us to look at the motivation. Where do we get the motivation to do this? What does our motivation look like? So that's where I'd like to have us to try to go here. And what's interesting is Paul lays out these two broad themes in our very, very first verse. First theme that he talks about is love. And in verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Let love be without hypocrisy. And the word for love here is the word agape, which we often understand as God's love. It's used about 116 times in the New Testament. And it really means his unconditional love for us. It's a holy, self-giving preference for others. And this originates in God, and it's perfected in Christ himself. But the kind of love he's talking about is loving the way God loves. Just giving preference to others, sacrificing for others. What's interesting is he qualifies this love by saying, don't let this love be with hypocrisy. The word that's used here for hypocrisy is really interesting because it's basically where we get our word. Because the word is ahupokritos. Can you hear the word in there? Hypocrisy, hypocritos. And the letter A in front of this negates this idea. So it's just like not hypocrite. So Paul says love, but not like a hypocrite. And what's interesting about the word hypocrite is that the Greek theatrical world used this word for an actor who wore masks to speak from beneath a persona. And this word describes the act of play acting, feigning, or presenting oneself as someone one is not. At its heart, it depicts a deliberate posture of duplicity or deceitfulness. And Paul's saying the kind of love that we're supposed to have is not fake. You don't pretend this. You don't act like you love somebody. You're not putting on a show. I want you to be people who genuinely love other people the way God genuinely loves you. God doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. He's died for you. He's given you his spirit. He is all for you. And he's saying this is the kind of love that Christians need to express, not a fake love. Because love is caring for others through our attention and through our acting, or excuse me, our actions. Insincere love is pretending to care. Have you ever experienced that when someone's kind of pretending to care for you? It might be that they're having a tough day. Might be that there's a lot on their mind. But you can kind of tell their heart's not really in it. They're kind of listening, but they're not really listening. The way my wife says, are you really listening? And I'm like, well, busted. But I'm pretending. I'm faking. I'm feigning interest. It's not truly listening. Sometimes your heart's not in it. Or you're around people, you can tell their heart's not in it. They're thinking of something else. Maybe they're judging or you're judging what people are saying. Maybe you're getting your rebuttal ready. I know I do that in my marriage. I'm like, oh no, that was wrong. Okay, I'll get my evidences together. You know, I'm going to present my case. But I'm not really listening to my wife. I'm pretending to listen. I'm pretending to be a good Christian husband. And Paul says that's not what this is about. It's not about being two-faced either. Where we act a certain way towards a person when we're with them, but when we're away from them, we say other things about them. We kind of run them down. We talk behind their back. We're critical of them. But when we're with them again, oh, we think and act like everything's okay, like we have no issue. Maybe we have a conflict with a person, but we're going to pretend it doesn't exist. And what happens is we'll pretend to be loving, all the while the resentment and the anger and the withdrawal is growing. And Paul says that's love with hypocrisy. And you're not supposed to be like that. Love is not supposed to give something to get something. I grew up in a family where that's what you did. To stay sane, you had to play along and do the certain things so you would get attention, you'd get what you needed. So there's often times in my life where I'm giving people and being nice and being kind, hoping I'm going to get something back. And it's taken a long time for the Lord to say, hey, look, that's hypocritical. You're just trying to get from somebody something. You're trying to be seen a certain way. You're trying to put on a show. That's not love. That's acting like you love. And Paul says, don't let your love be like that. Don't let it be filled with hypocrisy and feigning. Well, why is he so concerned about this sincere love? Why does he want us to be sincere? Well, for several reasons. First, it's destructive, okay? First, it hurts others. It hurts our relationship with God. It's interesting, I'm reading Deuteronomy right now, and it's interesting how Moses is kind of talking, working through, reminding them the history of their relationship as they move into the promised land. God is saying, like, you are a stubborn people. You really aren't caring about me. You're not really interested in me. You're not wanting to do all the things I want you to do. Fast forward that to the Pharisees. These are people who really look like they had it all together. They look like they did all the things that the Israelites in the wilderness weren't doing. But where's their heart? And that's what the Lord calls them out on. It's not that the things that they're doing the right things. Their heart is so far away because they're hypocrites. They say one thing and they think and act and feel another way. So when we're insincere in our love, it doesn't connect us with God. It hurts us. Secondly, it hurts our fellow believers. In chapter 12, verse 5, Paul says that we are individually members of one another. And when we don't treat each other with genuine love, we hurt each other. When we don't really listen to each other, when we don't really care for each other, when we come to church and we're just polite, and we ask a couple polite questions, but we don't have a sense of curiosity, we don't have a sense of, man, how are you really doing? What's really going on in your life? How can I really pray for you? It just feels surfacey. And quite honestly, that's why a lot of people don't come back to church. Now, I think that's too much to put on a church during a service. But what's interesting is how many people come to a church, they have a meet and greet, and afterwards they never talk to anybody, and they just leave. And you get this idea that, well, I tried this church, but it's really superficial or really shallow. And what they're saying is on this very practical level, no one talked to me. No one introduced themselves to me. Nobody showed any interest in my life. And what's interesting is as Christians, we belong to each other. We're on the same team. We're in the same family. And God wants us to love this way. Because if we don't, we feel hurt. We don't feel connected. We don't feel part of the body. We don't sense God's love towards us because we're not getting it from our brothers and sisters. The third reason why he's upset about this or focused on this more so is that all people as the image of God, we have incredible value. We have incredible dignity. And we're worthy of respect. And what I mean by that, it doesn't mean we respect every idea or we respect every behavior, but we respect a person as an image of God bearer who has thoughts and ideas and desires and wishes. And we lean into that and say, I want to get to know you. I'm interested in you. I might disagree with you, but I care about you. And this is the love that when we show non-Christians a genuine interest in what they think, a genuine interest in their ideas, who gives them that? Very few people. And when we start to show this kind of love, it's really powerful about what that does to someone who feels like, wow, you really want to hear what I have to say. It's been one of the biggest challenges for me as our kids have gotten older is I want to argue first. I don't want to understand first. I want to make my point. I want to make my correction. I want to make sure that they're on track. And I don't take the time to understand why they think what they think or why what they've done. And as far as connecting with them and showing them God's love, it breaks for a moment. And by God's grace, I can correct that. But every human being wants to be heard and listened to and loved. That's why Paul says, don't be insincere. Be genuine. Love the way God loves. Not only does it hurt others, it also, I think, it can cast doubt on faith. When we're hypocrites in how we love people, it brings around doubt. Because love is the core of God's character. 1 John 4:7-8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if I'm not a loving person, how am I giving proof that I belong to Jesus Christ? I'm not. That's why you can meet people and say, yeah, I met him. They're a Christian, but man, they're a hypocrite. Well, what are they saying? They're saying they don't really care about us. They're kind of judgmental. They're kind of critical. You don't feel love from them. You don't sense that they care about you. They're hypocrites. Because when we don't love that way, it casts doubt. Wow, do you really belong to him? Do you really represent him? Also, love gives evidence that we're Jesus' followers. In John 13:35, the Lord said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. By what? If you have love for one another. So when you have a group of people who call themselves Christians, they're fighting with you constantly, you got to wonder, do you guys really know the Lord? I was talking with a friend recently, and he was kind of put out of his position and now on contract with a Christian organization. And just kind of listening to the way he's been treated, you know, it doesn't mean that if you're a Christian, you work for a Christian organization, you get every raise. It doesn't. But as he was discussing how he was treated and the things that were said about him, you can tell that, wow, they didn't really care for him to have the right kind of exit interviews, the right kind of reviews, the right kind of anything. It just became really weird. And so he's not experienced that. So as Jesus followers, we have a chance to demonstrate to each other and to the world that we belong to him. How? By loving sincerely, not being hypocrites. And lastly, love is the essence of the Christian life. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And the word pure for pure heart is the same word. It's a love without hypocrisy. So Paul is saying, I want you to be people who love that way. Because when we see and experience insincere love, it just is really confusing and it's really hard. A friend of mine is attending at a church in the general Portland area, and it was announced that their pastor was having an affair. And it was devastating, as it always is. And then people came to understand that not only was he having an affair, he's having an affair while his wife is dying of cancer. And so we hear those stories, and we start to feel this anger. We start to feel this confusion. The local community starts to go, what? And we think to ourselves, how is it possible that you can be involved in a ministry and a committed marriage relationship and attending to somebody and not being faithful at the same time? It doesn't make sense, does it? And that's why Paul says it's so powerful. It brings sadness and confusion and anger when that happens. It brings ridicule from the world because it brings doubt to the power of the gospel. But healing's possible, okay? I don't want to throw this person under the bus. Healing is possible, but a lot of work has to now be done. There's a lot of stuff that has to be redone. Why? Because it wasn't a sincere. Something went on in his life where he lost that sincerity. He lost that sense. That's why Paul says, don't lose that. Be sincere. Don't be a hypocrite in how you treat people. Love them the way God loves them. And he goes on to give us a list. I don't think you can see this. I'll bend down. I'll go like this. It's kind of interesting. He goes on and gives this. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's an expression of how to do this. Verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. This is something I'm really trying to work on in my marriage. How do I give my wife preference in how I treat her, how I listen to her, what she wants? But love puts other people first. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Many of you are tithing and giving in other ways. Our whole lifestyle is based on others supporting our ministry. But that's a practical way that we love people and show them that. We practice hospitality. We care for people. We have them in our home. We take them out to coffee. We take them out to lunch. But that's a practical way we show sincere love. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We're happy for them. We're involved enough to say, wow, you're really happy? That makes me happy. I'm engaged with you. I care about you. And we weep with those who weep because, again, we care. Because sincere love cares. That's what God does. Be of the same mind towards one another. He's not saying you have to agree on everything. But the posture that we have towards each other is one of love and acceptance and kindness and desire to help each other. That's our attitude. Do not be haughty in mind. It's not all about me, but associate with the lowly. Move towards those who are people that aren't like you. Isn't that what the Lord did? He hung out with all kinds of people that wasn't like him. He wasn't like, I'm too good for them. I don't want to be around those people. Because love reaches out. Don't be wise in your own estimation. That's pride. And if possible, I love how he says if possible. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Because all of these things that he's going to go list are expressions of this sincere love. Well, my question for you and for me is your love for others sincere lately? Are you working on really caring about somebody? Are you working about really listening to them and finding out how they're doing? Or are you going through the motions? Are you just saying what you're supposed to say? Just acting how you're supposed to act? Even in your relationship with the Lord, maybe you're doing well in your devotions, but your heart's far. Maybe you're mad at him. I don't know. I think it's okay to be mad. He's going to win, but he's not afraid of our emotions. Are you being sincere in how you're walking with him? And who in your world needs to experience God's sincere love from you? Who do you know that needs something like this? Is there one of these that the Holy Spirit's just saying, hey, let's work on that one? Look at that list and say, Lord, are any of these apply to me? Is there anybody you want me to show sincere love to? So the first theme that Paul gives us is this idea of love. The second theme that Paul gives us, and it's found in the same verse again, is this idea of goodness. He says, verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The idea for the word abhor is really to dislike or have a horror of something, regard something with disgust and with hatred. And this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. And the thing that we're supposed to hate is evil. And this idea of hate is that we really don't like it. We don't treat it nicely, kindly, simply. We really have a rejection of this. We hate this. I was talking with our daughter, Sydney, because in basketball, I said, honey, who are some teams that you just hated? I mean, you absolutely hated. She said, well, she came up with three. I said, well, can't you find the number one? She goes, no, I hate them all. It was Hawaii, it was Cal Poly, San Luis Obispo, and Irvine. And she hated them. So I kind of had to say, well, honey, you know, I was talking to my wife. It's like, well, I mean, is there a sports team that you don't like? And she went back to high school, Sydney's high school. She says, I hate LaSalle High School because they were our rival all through Sydney's high school years. I've already talked with Mark. I've kind of gotten some relationship with him. So If I've offended your feelings, if you went to LaSalle, I'll talk to you afterwards. But they really were, we hated them. I hated them too. Keeping it with college teams, I hate anything from the University of Arizona. I went to Arizona State, and for a while, as our daughter was trying to think about going to different schools, she started off in high school, and the team mascot was the Wildcats, and the University of Arizona is also the Wildcats. And I thought, well, I don't like the Wildcats, but it's a high school Wildcat. I'm going to be okay. And then I had to think to myself, well, what if Sid really gets recruited to the University of Arizona? I said, well, I'll cheer for Sid. I will not cheer for her team. So, but what is it, this idea, these are silly, but this idea is that Paul's saying, I want you to have this feeling and attitude about evil that says, I abhor this. I hate this. I don't want to tolerate this. It's not good in any way. And the word evil, it's used 5 times in our passage. I think Paul's trying to make a point. 5 times in our passage. And it portrays what's morally corrupt or injurious and actively hostile towards God's design. Because evil hurts people. Evil does not reflect the heart of God. And there's real evil in the world. There's abortion and addictions and sex trafficking and pornography, and all kinds of algorithms. There's the effect of divorce on kids. You just go down the list. There's all kinds of evil in the world, and God's calling some of us to fight that. There are many Christians who are called to fight slavery, and maybe in some very pronounced ways. But it's not just the evil that's out there that Paul is concerned about, because we need to be aware of and abhor the evil because it's as close as our own hearts. Look what the Lord said in Luke chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. He said, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For what from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murderers, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And Paul says, you're really close to evil because it's right here. You've got to learn to abhor it. He himself said in Romans 7:21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. The one who wants to do good. You see, Satan wants us to fight the evil out there and forget that we have evil right here. That if we're not walking with the Lord, our flesh can take over. We can become tempted. We can do things that are hurtful. We can be one bad decision away from bringing deep pain to our spouse if we're married, to our kids, to our community, to our church, because there's something in us that's bent the wrong way. And we have Christ and God's helping us, but we're not in heaven yet. And evil, then, is not in accordance with who we are now as Christians. Evil doesn't go with Christians. We're part of a new team. We're under new management. It's what we were, but it's not who we are. Paul said in Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Paul's saying, guys, that's not who you are anymore. Don't live an evil life. Who you are is different. 3 John chapter 1, verse 11, he says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So Paul's saying, abhor this because that's not who you are. That's not who you are. You belong to Christ. And the participle here reflects this ongoing stance. It's this ongoing work, this ongoing attitude that we keep on hating the evil that's there, that's even in us. So I'm curious, as we think about this, are you aware of the evil in your own heart? Are you so mature you don't really think about that anymore? Maybe you don't get jealous. Maybe you don't get envious. Maybe you don't get angry. Maybe you don't have lust. Maybe you just have a few drinks. It's not that many, you know? Or maybe you look at some websites you shouldn't go to, but you don't go there all the time, you know? Maybe you're just a little impatient with your spouse because you're just tired. You know, you're just kind of tired. Life's busy, you know. Or are you coming to an awareness that, God, I need your help. There's something in my heart that always wants to serve me, always wants to make me first, always wants to disobey when it's easy to do that. And Paul's saying, abhor what's evil. Where is it an area of your life that you need to have a different perspective of, that It's not just, oh yeah, I kind of struggle with it. But this is hurtful to you. It's injurious. It's not who God wants you to be. And his Spirit will help us and to change our attitude towards that. So he says not only to abhor what's evil, the second thing he says about this when it comes to goodness, goodness starts with, hey, I'm not going to do this bad stuff, but now I'm going to turn and do the good stuff. Clinging to goodness. Verse 9 again, he says, cling to what's good. The idea behind this word is to bond, to adhere to. It's the idea of taking two surfaces and gluing them together. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the word that's translated for dabach, which means to cling. Like in Genesis 2, that the husband and wife shall cling together. In Joshua 23:8, it talks about the idea of a covenant, that Israel would cling to the Lord as their God. And so this picture is this idea that the Christian needs to be about not just kind of, hey, I'm going to avoid evil over here. As long as I avoid evil, I'm okay. It's like, no, cement yourself to what's good. See what's good. Go after it. Cling to it. Hold tight to what's good. Become more like that because it's who you are. Cling to it. When I was reworking our little family room area, we have all this wood. It's kind of, what's not synthetic wood, but you know, it's got a veneer and the tongue and groove stuff. And we were going to put carpet over by our fireplace. And what I was hoping to do was to take those pieces, because they were tongue and groove. I could see that, you know, the tongue fits into the groove. And if I could separate them, I could use those pieces for other parts of our kitchen area that were just kind of ugly. So I started to take this thing apart and I could see the tongue and groove. And I'm kind of lifting this thing and I'm trying to be really careful to separate them, and it snaps. So the groove, the tongue is now stuck because it was glued in. It wasn't just put in. And I couldn't use a single piece. I was so frustrated. Because the nature of glue is to cling to something until it's broken off of you. And Paul's saying, this is the attitude. I want you to be people who are good. And what that really is being upright, it's being honorable, it's doing things that are acceptable to God, that are beneficial to other people, and he wants us to be that way. Well, why? Is that just to kind of go through the motions or get some points? Or it's like, no, because that's who God is. That's what God is like. God is good. Remember when Jesus was challenged by the rich young ruler? He's about, you know, hey, I am good. Or what is good? Jesus said to him, or he says, why do you call me good teacher? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So when you and I are practicing doing good things, we're saying this is the kind of life Christians live. We do good things because God is good. I love this. And when we went through Titus, it was so amazing. Listen to all the ways he talks about goodness in Titus. In Titus 1:8, he says to the elders, love what is good. That's a qualification for leadership. Chapter 2, verse 7, he says to the young men, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Then to the rest of the church in 2:14, he talks about how Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us from these every lawless deed and to purify himself for a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 1, be ready for every good deed. Chapter 3, verse 8, be careful to engage in good deeds, things that are good and profitable for men. 3:14, learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. It's like the Christian life is all about goodness. It's all about doing things. And what's interesting about the term good deeds, it simply means anything that is beneficial to human beings. So guys, that could be anything that's beneficial. He says, be known for people who do good, who help people, who care about people. And you don't just say, hey, be warmed and be filled. Boy, I hope that works out for you. You say, how do I help? What can I do? Because that's what Christians are like. And then he gives kind of this list about practicing this. He says, rejoice in hope. That's a good thing, to be hopeful, to stay hopeful, to persevere in tribulations. That's good for you, to hold on to your faith. Be devoted in prayer. Another great thing that we need to do. That we're involved with something that's good and beneficial. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I think there's probably some in this room that's really hard to do. But it's a good thing that God's calling us to do. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Understand what that means and how good that is. If possible, again, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Peace is a great thing. And then he ends, never take your revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, quoting from Deuteronomy 32, 35. Then he says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And this picture is that as you are treating people well who are treating you poorly, the difference, the disconnect, the existential crazy that's going on is like putting burning coals on their head. Like, there's just shock. There's like, ow, wow, what is going on here? You know, how would you treat me the way you're treating me? That stings. It's also this idea that it can even be painful. Like, it's convicting to them. It's shameful to them. How can you do this? This is what I think happened to Peter when he was in the boat with the Lord. If you remember Luke chapter 5, they've been fishing all night, and they get done, and they come in, they've caught nothing, and Jesus says, I want you guys to put out and put your nets down. He's like, oh, okay, yeah, all right. So they go out there. He's got kind of a crummy attitude, you know, like with when your kids are supposed to pick up their room when they're little, they're just kind of got a crummy attitude. Peter's got it, okay, I'll do it. You know, not really tracking with them. And then what does the Lord do? Just blesses the nets off these guys. And you remember Peter's response? He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus said nothing about his sin. How did Peter have that awareness? He had this moment of God blessing him with incredible bounty of fish and realized that doesn't match my cruddy attitude. The way I was treating this guy, and now he's blessing me, he sees that difference. And that's what God can do with us as we show goodness to other people, especially to non-believers. It's this idea that we're showing them who God is, that we're giving them what they don't deserve. Why? Because we got what we didn't deserve. And he lastly says in this little section, he's just saying to not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the word overcome is this idea of victory. Have victory over evil. Don't become that way. But be overcome with goodness. Have victory to where I'm going to do good things. I'm going to push away the bad things, and I'm going to do the good things. And the word here for victory is the word where we get Nike, Nikao. And it's this idea to have a victory. And the reason we have that as Christians, because Christ has saved us. He has overcome the world. And by being united to him, we have overcome. And he's reminding them, guys, to be this way. So these first two big ideas, real love then, or sincere love, hates evil, but it does good. That's what sincere love does. And it's also expressed in actions to others. So he's saying love sincerely. That means hating evil, but it also means doing good. Well, guys, I don't know about you, but this is not easy for me to do. I'm not the best at this. I got a lot of work on this. And that's why I want us to focus quickly on this last part, where what's our motivation? How do we do this? And what Paul does in verse 11 is he calls out this focus for how we should be thinking as Christians. He says, do all this, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So the phrase, not lagging behind in diligence, this idea of lagging behind is this classical term in Greek that means to shrink back, to be unready for something. And in the New Testament, it really means more about this idea that you're not prepared, you're lazy, you're not willing to work, you don't want to put in the effort, you're unwilling to act. Paul's saying, don't be that way. Don't be lazy in your faith. Don't look at your faith and go, oh, that's too hard to love people. I don't want to do that. He says, don't be like that. Don't be lazy. Put in that energy to walk with Christ and do the right thing. He says, do not lag behind in diligence. What's this idea of diligence? Well, diligence is this, the meaning is this, it's speedy, persistent effort. So instead of being the person who's dragging their feet, you don't want to do it, you don't want to cooperate, you're unwilling, it's kind of too hard, it's too tiring, I don't know if I want to. He says, be somebody who is speedy, to be persistent, to have effort, to take action with this. So I think if you put that phrase, not lagging behind in diligence, to me, I just think of don't be lazy, stop dragging your feet, get after it, and stay after it. That's what he's saying. Be a lover. Be someone who's doing good. Take on that mindset. It's almost like, if you remember Psalm 103, it's like David is saying, bless the Lord, all my soul. It's like he's trying to wake himself up. Like, come on, let's get focused. And in a similar way, Paul's saying, guys, the way this is going to happen is if you step into this. You say, yeah, this is what I've been given. This is who I am. How do I participate in that? Not only to be not lagging behind, but to be fervent in spirit. And what's interesting about this word fervent, it means to be earnest or to set your heart on something, to be completely intent upon something. But it's an onomatopoetic word, which means the word sounds like something. And what it sounds like, I can't really make it out, but it's, the word is zeo. But it's really saying that it's the sound of boiling water. That when things are boiling, it makes a sound. And this word is supposedly close to that sound. And the idea is to be bubbling over, to have that kind of fervency, that kind of energy, that kind of, let's get after this. And he says, I want you to be fervent in spirit to take it up. And lastly, serving the Lord. And the idea here is that he's our Lord. He has all rights to us. He's the one who calls the shots. That we have that mindset. Not like we look to him as, oh, this big taskmaster, he's calling the shots. But we have this sense of gratitude. My gosh, look at everything that Jesus has given me. I want to serve him. I want to do what's right. I want him to notice that I love you, I care about you, and I want to do what you've called me to do. One of the movies that I love, and our family loves it, but my daughter Sydney and I love it probably a little closer. It's an old movie called Miracle. I don't know if you remember seeing it, but it's about the hockey team, the 1980 U.S. men's hockey team that played Russia in the Olympics and won the gold medal. And as you follow the story, you realize that the head coach himself missed the game in 1960. He was on the Olympic team, and it got to the point where someone had to be cut to get the numbers down, and the coach, Herb Brooks, was cut in 1960. And fast forward, he's now coaching the team, and he's down to 21 guys, and he's got to cut one guy to make the team. And he knows exactly what this feels like. And he invites this guy in, and everybody kind of knows they're at 21, and everyone's kind of wondering how this is going to happen, and this player gets called by the assistant coach, hey, coach wants to see you, and everyone's like, oh, no. And there's just a dread in the locker room. And he comes and he sits before the coach. And the coach says, Ralph, there's no other way to say this. This isn't easy. But I got to get down to 20. And I got to let you go. He says, you are a heck of a hockey player. And this does not change that one bit. And the guy, sad, and he stands up and he says, well, coach, thanks for giving me the opportunity. And Coach Brooks shakes his hand and he says, thanks for giving me your very best. And what hit me about that is what this is the idea of. Paul is saying, I want you to be fervent. I want you to be in the game. I want you to give you your best. To earn something? No. You're not trying to make the team like Ralph. You're on the team. But because you're on the team, I want you to be fervent. I want you to be eager. I want you to fight the laziness and fight the doldrums and fight the attitude and fight the flesh. Why? Because being in this game, there's no better place to be but in this game, walking with the Lord, doing what he wants you to do. And this is kind of a little bit of what I think that when the Lord, we go home, that he's not just going to say simply, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. I think that's true. To me, that sounds a little more like, hey, good job, high five. But I think he's going to say something more like this, where it's specific. He's going to say, thank you for giving me your very best. And I don't always do that. But I'm really thinking and praying more about how is it that I can give God my very best. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, I want you to love like he loves. I want you to be good like he does. And I want you to have the attitude that says, let's get after it. Each day, if I'm not there, Lord, help me get there. Help me choose to put you first. Help me choose to not drag my feet. And I think that's what he wants for us. And the more we do, it's kind of like, if you remember the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, it's like the further up, the further in. And the more we practice this, the more we just are diligent to come to him and serve him and love people and do good deeds, man, we're becoming more and more Christian. We're becoming more and more craftsmen in our faith. And Lord willing, by as we get older, people see the person of Christ in us by how we love them, how we treat them, how we do good things. That's how I want to end up. And I know we all do. So, let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that you have called all of us to such an amazing life, that we could actually love people like you do with your help, that we could actually make a difference in someone's life by sincerely caring about them, that our love would not have hypocrisy, that we genuinely are interested, we're genuinely curious, we genuinely care. And as we demonstrate that towards our spouses and our children and our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors, that's just going to show up. People are going to notice. They're going to feel something really different. Will you help us be lovers like that? And will you help us to practice good deeds? Will you just remind us that how can we help someone today? How can we be of service to someone today? How can we put someone first today? And Father, we're just grateful that because of all that you've done for us, that that would be our motivation. It'd be gratitude. It wouldn't be works salvation. It wouldn't be trying to get you to notice us. It wouldn't be trying to show off and be better than somebody. It's simply because you saved us. You've given us all of these things. You've loved us and given us good things. So help us by the power of your Spirit to be those kinds of Christians. In Jesus' name. Amen.